Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and Lord, to be back in the house of God. One of these days will be our last day, either here or go through the exit death one by one, or the rapture all together. It could be the night. We pray that if possible, and look for you and daily. And Lord, what a joy it would be if you'd come right now and take us home to glory. And what we start here end up on the other side. One of these days that'll happen. But until that day comes, we need to know more about you and about our life and our relationship to you and what you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 43, if you will, with me, for a few verses of Scripture as we look at what God Almighty says to Israel about who he is and what he's doing. He's relating to them, though they have been redeemed back from bondage, that he's got a redeemed remnant that he has raised back up into power, and he got some things that he says to them in these verses about who he is. And he's letting them know that they still have the commission that God gave Israel to start with from the vows of Abraham, that in turn they were to witness about him, who he was and what's going on. And I label my message tonight simply this, because the Lord has put me through some thoughts lately about my life before him and my elder ages now. Birthday soon be next birthday, closer and closer, 80 years old. Are you where you should be? And I'm going to ask that question tonight. Are you where you should be? I've asked my question every time there's a transforming of different things in life. Let me be where I should be. And that means if I am where I should be, it's where I need to be. And I believe that no matter, as long as we have life in these bodies, there's something that God wants to use us any place that we're at, wherever we're at, as long as we surrender to him. You can't play with him, though. You can't part-time be what you think you should be or what he wants. You have to look in the Scriptures and ask God to help him show you exactly what he's talking about when you talk about are you where you should be. If you look with me and start down about verse 11, God says, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. By the way, the Lord has also told us today that we are his witness in the age of grace, if you're part of the church. And that means just this, not just the organization of the church in itself, the leadership, but every one of us who are part of the family of God are to be witness of him. We have a wonderful story to tell. We have the story of Calvary, as a sister just sung tonight, that we go back there, and what a joy it is to know where we're at in life. You can go back and know where it started when you knew Christ as your personal Savior. By the way, it was Calvary, what he did at Calvary. So we have a wonderful story to tell, and thank God Almighty for that. Yet before the day, he said, was I he, and there is none that can be delivered out, that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. And he lists some things here for sake of time, to have all how that their power and what God can do against weapons of that day. And in verse 17, he said, which bringeth forth the harlot, the chariot, and the horse, the army, and the power, they shall be down together. And he said, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. In other words, in that day, that's how he'd be talking about wealth and arsenal of the world. And in our day, it would change. We have more powerful weapons than they did, but he talked about the same thing. And he talks about quenched as tow. Anybody's ever towed a car? You know, to tow something, you tow something that's helpless. You tow something that's out of control. You tow something that can't operate on its own. And so here, God uses in message such a word as this. With tow means where under one's control. That is, when he does what he does, they may think themselves that they're doing certain things in their own energy and power, but when God's involved, they're always under his control. He can allow to advance. He can allow to anything, because whatever happens is under his control. And ladies and gentlemen, it has to be that way. I know sometimes it looks like Satan's got an upper hand. The only upper hand Satan has is what God allows. On the other hand, if Satan ever could get an upper hand upon God, then God would cease to be God. Let me say it again. If Satan would ever get an upper hand upon God, then God would cease to be God. God will never cease to be God. And one of these days, he'll show whatever Satan does in destroying God's people or destroying the people of this earth that he loved and died at Calvary for, whatever he does, one day God will chain him in and put him where he said he would put him, in the bottomless pit, and save him there till the millennium rule is over with, and then he's be cast where he made for the devil and his angels. And so we go on and we see he talks about, and go to chapter 44, and he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pour water in verse 3 upon him that is thirsty, a floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And he said, they shall spring up among the grass as willows for by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall say, call himself the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname him by the name of Israel. There be many ways that people may approach to do the same thing. He said, but thus saith the King, the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, and I know not on any. Sake of time, he talked those in now what they would do, and using things that God would bless them with, and they used they cut the wood to cook by. They cut the wood to build houses and things by. Yet also they cut the same type of wood and make gods out of them. And he has warned that that's something that he will not tolerate for certain periods of time. And he talks about this, and he goes down and he said in verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, kindle it and bury it. Yet he maketh a god and worship it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down unto it. And he gives warning against that. In other words, what you're supposed to be, are you where you should be, Israel? You should be still the witness of me. You're the mouthpiece that I give to you in this world to tell this world about who I am. And of course, they failed. By the time Jesus Christ came, they were so far from the truth. Had they been where they should have been, they'd have seen the Messiah and they'd have accepted him. They're so far from the truth, though, they missed out on what God was doing. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1 and let's bring it up to date. We're talking about what God told Israel to do. Now look in Philippians chapter 1 and we see the apostle now on the scene. And Apostle Paul's in Rome. Paul's now in prison at Rome after some 3 months staying on the island that we'd seen a few weeks ago, Miletus. And so now Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. In verse 12, he says this, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, I'm in jail. And there's a lot of folks, I'm sure, that was talking about Paul just like with the day. You let a man of God be put in jail today if he's really a man of God. Everybody will be excited and say, boy, isn't that amazing? He's done something. He must have done something not right. I thought he was such a good person. Listen, Paul had people talking about him just like that. And Paul's letting them know that when you're where God should be, wherever you be at, that's the place that he wants you to be. You don't have to worry about what people say because, you know, God's pleased. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a tremendous thing in the age of grace we're losing today. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and all the places. And many of the brethren, the Lord, wax in confidence by my bonds and much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's talking about some preach Christ in different ways. There's a few verses. And he comes on down to verse 20. And he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. Well, I'm in the straits betwixt two, having desired to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fathers and joy of the faith. God is simply setting these sheep paws, a good example to see that one time when he had favor in Israel, in the sense that he had the commission and the approval to go and destroy Christians. Now Israel is against him. And because of who they were against him is the reason he's in Rome. Yet on the other hand, he said, you know, Israel, God allowed this to and worked this out for me to go to Rome. But now he's looking at through eyes of faith, which in turn helps him understand to be where God is the most important thing in the world. And so the question then again, are you where you should be? Now, when you understand where God has put you and me, Your fear as to what people can do to you is minimized. In Daniel, the three Hebrew children, or boys, were put in a fiery furnace. And you know the story, that seven times hotter than it had ever been before. And the only thing that it did was burn the ropes off to put them in bounds, rather than just, not, it didn't have a scent of a smell of smoke upon them. And of course, you see, also the fourth man was in that fiery furnace with him. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, our sense of priority in life is for God to set us free from something rather than to set us free through something. And sometimes we have to go through things in this life. And I found this out, and I believe God has confirmed in the last few weeks in this message. Sometimes when I'm in the deepest valley, God can get more glory out of me than I am on the mountainside. Sometimes when I find my weakness point, God can get more glory out of me than when the time comes when I feel the best point. Sometimes when I'm in my worst behavior in the sense of how I feel and in the Word of God, I'm much better off than being feeling good and not in the Word of God. God looks at us where we're at and how we respond in the time that he deals with us in our life. So the only thing that really matters is not what the majority of the people want, but what God himself wants. And here is where fear should not be a factor. So as I asked myself this question many times in the last few weeks since I had this message, are you where you're supposed to be? Three quick points. I look at this and I get the thought that keep in mind what happened to Paul prepared him to serve Jesus Christ better. You look at his life, and for a man who was doing what he did, he went through a lot of hardships. He went through a lot of trouble. But God taught him some things in the midst of trouble he'd never learned if he'd had it going well all the time. And so he's given us information in the New Testament to understand a little bit what God was saying to Israel, but we understand it better because we have the Spirit of God and we have the complete Word of God that has been kept for our day. So God allows us to have the opportunity to both reflect and expect things in life. Reflect things in past and that's good for learning, but we should expect things now for the future, and it should be surrendered to God so the expectation won't be what we think it should be, but the results will be we be where God have us be so he can give us the results. And we know things may not look like it's happening right now, but the results will be greater later because when God's in it, he's going to give results. And I think this, and I go back, and you're talking about history, where I'm at. I'll tell you this. Faith in that dry cleaning building didn't see a lot of results down there. There was weeks we didn't have anyone hardly had come at all. And preaching every Sunday, sometimes my own family. But I'm saying to you, to be where I needed to be at that time, only God could see the results. You and I today are enjoying the results of something that was seen 52 years ago with God in turn, and now we're enjoying that. So I'm telling you, if God has called you to do something, you do it. Because you may not, listen, every time you decide to do something from God, Satan puts a bullseye on your back. He's got everything as a hell looking at that bullseye. And he said, he puts it there, no doubt in my mind. He said, listen, find it. There's a bullseye on that person. And you do what you can do to try to stop him. The only problem is, he's failed to realize that God is greater than he is. And when you surrender to him, it's not by might or our power, but it's by his Holy Spirit that things happen in life. So here, God allows us to have the opportunity to both reflect and expect, but we should never allow the past to leave us paralyzed not to do what God has us to do. For this type of reflection will not energize us. God's word does not change someone just because you want it to be changed. Because if God's word changed us like we want it to, we'd be changing something what we wanted to be changed. God's going to change us what's needed for what he's got to task for us. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand what's going on when we face the calamities in life. They must surrender to what God is setting forth. And that's what Paul is saying. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to become under that situation. In other words, God let this come to me for a purpose, to give the gospel more power, to help someone who's doing what has been done through you and I or through anyone else to see how God operates. I was blessed just two weeks ago. I was at a particular place and we was talking to a person who just started a church. And he said, gave him a copy of the book of our history here. He said he heard about it from another person, told me who the preacher was. And I gave him a copy of the book, just gave him a copy of the history, short little paraphrase history of our church. And we just seen him again in the last few days. And he said, Dr. Andy, it blessed my heart. He said, I didn't believe you started in a dry cleaning building. And he said, what I saw that God starts out small, but he's always big no matter where he's at. And when he ends up, you can be encouraged to know that when you're in the center of God's will, what the world may look like as a failure may be the blessed thing in the world, accomplish something for God. Because you see, he's in charge of results. If I'd have jumped there 1 week and here the next week, man, I'd said I did it. By the way, so would we have said we did it. But when you go through the struggles, you go back and you say, man, hey, God had to do this. He uses people on the way, and I thank God that he helps me see that. So I have to be careful when you reflect back on the past at all that has happened to you, for you, or through you, that your reflection doesn't cause you to have a state of resentment or angry. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, if you look at your past history somewhere or another, you've been in some things that could have caused you to be resentful and very angry. Because what happened to you? Because if I'm not doing anything for the Lord, I don't have to worry about Satan much. If I'm going to do anything for God, he's going to camp on my doorstep, and so he will you. Why? His only mission is to hinder what God's doing. And I thank God to understand that in the battle, he fights for us. And so when I look at this and I see that when I look at resentment and anger come, I have to be sure that when I reflect on something that I don't allow resentment and anger to come to a place because something happened in my life. Do not let resentment and anger turn into regret, because if resentment and anger turns into regret, ladies and gentlemen, regret is simple. The resentment turned inward. When I come to the point to regret something, Satan has won a battle because it looks like what I've done is not worthwhile. I want to tell you something. Everything God does in our life is worthwhile, whether we can read it or not, because he's always in control. So a good reflection of the past should help you to have a good expectation of the future where God wants you to be as you look at where you should be. So the right kind of reflection will lead to resolution. Sometimes it may take a long time to see the end results when you're trying to do what you say upright. God tells us that as we talk about dedicating children next week. Because he tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So there's something from the time you start the training until they get old. The seed interferes with it. And it's the old nature of man. It's always in a negative sense, in the sense to try to destroy. And by the way, this one thing about it, this world, and this evil going, it's going to go and have its time. Satan not spend a lot of time in the evil of this world because he's already got that. He spends his time fighting God's people like you and me. He's on our doorstep all the time. He's in our family all the time. He's working all the time. And God needs some of us to show that wherever we're at, we stand by the stuff and at the same time love and give out what is needed so people can learn that God has input in our life, but what he says, not by what we say in this life. Because this world's turning against God, and what they say is so much that even Christianity sometimes can't get it, because anytime this world goes against God, it's headed for disaster. And anyone else who goes against God. It's headed for disaster. So we have to be careful about some things in life. So a good reflection of the past should help you have a good expectation of the future. And of course, again, the right kind of reflection leads to resolution. Paul had bounced around Rome as prisoner for 3 to 4 years, and it seemed that Paul had no resolution in sight whatsoever. I mean, he was bound, though he may not have been back in a jail all the time. He was house arrest, and he had chains and so forth at times. So Paul demonstrated that his spirit did not have to reflect his situation in physical life. That's where he wrote places in Philippians. He was content whatever state he was in. Boy, I wish I could learn that. I'll be honest with you. I'm up front with you. I'm not content in every state. I get sometimes I'm really discontent. That's the reason I let the Lord study Paul's life. He had something I want. And ask God, help me. By the way, and God will give it to me if I meet what Paul would, if I can meet his criteria. Not that we can't come close to it sometimes, but we'll never be a Paul, but we may be who we are. I don't have the characteristics that Paul had, but I have the characteristics that Charles Ennis has. And you have the characteristics who you have also as far as who to serve and so forth. So my situation in life may not be because of my outlook of life, but because of the center of God's will for me in time. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm saying, now I've learned that where I'm at in this jail is not because of what I've done that's wrong before God. It's done because the world can't understand what I'm doing. And I'm in the center of God's will in jail as much so as I am on the street preaching in Jerusalem. And so are you and I, folks. If we really understand, are you where you should be with God to use us? Did you know Paul knows that the rumors that is going around is not true about him? Can you imagine when Paul was arrested, when they knew, they knew the Sanhedrin court, he was headed to Damascus with papers in his pocket to arrest Christians, and he could kill them right on the spot if he wanted to without trial. He could try them himself. And now he's left that, and he's going about preaching about this Jesus Christ who the Jews hated and wanted to try their best to get Rome to destroy Jesus Christ. And they thought they had done that at that time. Can you imagine what someone would say, hey, did you hear about Paul? No, what happened? You know, Paul was doing pretty good one time. All of a sudden, he got on this religious trip. I don't know. I'm just telling you, he went around preaching this Jesus Christ all of a sudden. And you say, you know, I believe Paul was a pretty good feller. I don't think he was a bad feller because Paul did do some good for us as far as the Jews. But you know, he pushed his ego a little bit too much. Did you know if he'd have listened to those Jews and got off of that trip he was on about who Jesus Christ was, knowing that they hated Jesus as much as they did, Paul could have been really a high place in the Jewish religion? Wonder why he did. See, and then somebody said, I knew it all the time. I knew it. I knew he was going to end up for us over with. I knew there's something here. It couldn't be all that good. It couldn't be that way. God works outwardly more so than inwardly. I'll tell you this. He'll work inwardly before he ever works outwardly. Because if he don't, we are working outwardly without his help. And so I see Paul's let me learn something about his life. I see him in that particular jail. The Jews told him to stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And this is why, that's the reason he's in jail. He wouldn't have had to go to jail if he'd have just listened to those Jews. Have you ever been told, hey, if you'd just done this, you wouldn't be where you're at now? Why link yourself up to be standing so much on Jesus Christ? Because, folks, he's the only foundation that's worth standing on. He's the only one. But there's a lot of people this day looks like that, well, he's a foundation, but there's many other foundations. You can't have but one foundation to be right with God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm seeing Paul as a part of our life. And I said, I thought about this. This is why Paul was in jail, because of all this. I can't imagine, my mind runs away what I realize people can say, because we hear a lot of things about God's people in our particular day. But I've said this, I want the devil to know that everything that Fellowship Baptist Church went through in the past in months or years was proof of God's promise, proof of God's power, proof of unlimited potential, the omnipotent, a powerful, and omnipotent God, because he brought us to the results we're at today. We could not have brought ourselves, and I thank God for that. Paul understood that people will misjudge his situation. As a child of God, Satan has a bullseye upon him. He understood that a resolution is not an event, but it's a decision towards a problem. Paul knows that what may appear on the surface is not the reality in a situation, because that which God can do, and sometimes the world will never see. The world doesn't understand how those people are so sold out to Jesus Christ that we're never seen, and therefore they belittle him, and if he's belittled, they belittle us. This world don't care for Jesus. You say, well, I know some people don't believe in Jesus, but they care for him. If they believed in him, they'd care for him. If they don't believe him, they don't care for him, folks. Because this book tells us he's the only way to approach to God. And so I see some things that Paul's let me know. Paul knows that what may appear on the surface is not the reality of the situation. So what happened to Paul is from one's point of view. To judge Paul with the outside-in judgment, Paul looks like a failure. Paul had been preaching for a period of time. He gave that great message about over the Asia Minor, how Jesus appeared to him. That's the reason he's an apostle. And now his situation in jail looks like he's a failure. And so the world said, the outward appearance of Paul looks like a failure. But Paul said, wait a minute, while I've been in there, God shows me my inward position is better than the outward position, because inwardly I'm serving God and outward they're not. So God helps us reflect inwardly what God has done for us and how he's called us and the position he's put us in as far as life is concerned. And so Paul is not looking at his situation from the outside in. He's looking to his situation from the inside out. It's on the inside of Paul where the Holy Scripture lives. It's on the inside of Paul where the Holy Spirit lives. It's on the inside of Paul where all his power is at. Until God brings it out, others to see, and they'll say, well, I don't understand that. It's a little something different. And God is manifesting who he is with an unseen hand through that vessel that submits to him in their lives. And so a greater is he that's in us than he's in the world, 1 John 4:4 tells us. And Paul is saying this, I know that I have these chains on me. I know I'm locked in this room. And I know that even when I was in house arrest, they had contacts where I was at all the time. He simply said, I know that I'm bound to some degree, but I consider, hear me, Paul said to the church at Philippi, I consider myself more freer than you are on the outside. Because my voice has not been hushed, though I've been set in chain as a prisoner. God is using me. Why, I'd have never got a chance to talk to these people in the palace if I hadn't been a prisoner. I'd have been back in Jude trying to read, but I'd never been taught a chance to talk to these people who came to see me while I was in jail to see how I was doing. I'd never been talked to those who were incarcerated in jail and never would have heard me if I'd been back in Jerusalem. Boy, what a mind he had. By the way, this is not the Saul of Tarsus that headed towards Damascus. This is the Paul that's been saved by the grace of God. And he knows the difference. And he's letting us see what is written in his holy word. And so Paul is looking at what God is doing through him. And Paul said, I've been in enough storms to know that I can see that God is up to something in my high life in Rome. The storm helped me get to Rome. Why? I've always wanted to go to Rome, he said a few times. Probably didn't have the money to go himself. And yet now he's arrested on a ship with a free pass to Rome. He did more in Rome in jail than most people would do if they hadn't even been in jail. Because he was in the center of God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I don't care where you're at. If you're in the center of God's will, God will do more for you there when it looks like nothing's been done than he could if you see results. Because results come at the end, not during the process. And he puts us through a test. And so, are you where you should be? Number two, why was Paul not bitter about his circumstance in Rome? Paul's talking about what God was doing through the events in his life that he could have been bitter, but he was not bitter. He said, don't feel sorry for me. I imagine some of those people went to see Paul. I was so sorry you're in Rome. I'm so sorry you're in jail. I've always wanted to go to Rome, Paul would say. But I didn't think I'd go in shackles. But you know, by coming in shackles, I had a free ride. And I have the privilege of preaching places I'd never preached before. And after all, that's all that matters, what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be here. Then things seem to be working out okay. He said, I want to tell you, I'm not a hostage. They think I'm in chains. They're bound. I'm not bound. I'm free to do the things that God's called me to do. Because you see, if God wants me in jail, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. If he wants me in that church, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. If he wants to over here witness, I'm going to preach. See, wherever I'm at, Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. And so that gets insight in life as we look at some things in life. And so I see that. He said, I get to preach that I would never have to preach to if I was not in prison. I'm not doing something that went wrong. He says, I'm a weapon for the glory of God to go anywhere God wants me to go. I know who I am, Paul has said. My focus is right. I know what matters now. It was not Rome or a boat that brought me here. It was the plan of God that brought me here to Rome. Boy, I've been on that a few weeks now. And I can say, whether you understand it or not, it wasn't my plan for God to come, because I could win a lot of other places if I went my plan. And some things, it wasn't maybe your plan to come, but when God brought you where you are at, you saw the things that was doing there. God could use you to promote God's kingdom through the ministry that God had given this church. I'm saying to you, are you where you should be? Because to be where we should be, things sometimes may not be looked like they're going like they could or should go, but God is blessed because of that. And here, did you know that our progress is related to our priorities in life? That's why Paul said, I do not have to like God's process, because with God, I can celebrate the results. And I say, you and I can. I don't have to like the process that God puts us through, but I know the results are going to be better, so I can wait on him in the process because I know he's going to give good results. You say, I don't see that happen. Well, one good result, some people go to heaven quicker. You say, that's not too good results. If you get to heaven, you won't come back, I'll tell you that. So I'm saying, did you know that our progress is the priority? We should always accept by faith whatever God allows in life, because God's action will always advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God is not our focus, we have no way to measure our progress for God is in physical life. If we have no standard set by God, we have no standard to operate on. I don't care what the world says. Our standards have to be through this lens, the Holy Word of God. And Paul said that. It takes faith in God to say, I may not always understand the reason for something, but I always thank Him for the result. And I believe that with all my heart. I think the last few weeks, you know, it amazes me how long it took me from conception to get in this world. 9 months. 9 months. Just to be born. Not know a thing. Not know a thing. Just be born. That seemed like a long time. Could have been 2 years. But it won't. It's 9 months. Now it's let me live almost 80 years. Isn't it amazing? When I think about what life that way, it helps me understand that God arranged an incubator in a mother's womb for us to be growing and give us everything we need when we come into this world to serve Him. I didn't see that when I was born. I didn't see that until I was 19 years old. I didn't see that completely even when I got saved. Boy, I see it today, though. I see it today. Whatever takes place in birth is a genius of God to get us into a world that He wants to use His likeness to tell the world who Jesus Christ is. So they'll have an avenue to get to God, and I thank God for understanding that. So, are you where you should be? Number three, it takes a mature focus to look at situations and not to do the old standard way of life. If you look in John chapter 11, verse 1 through 45, you see the death of Lazarus. And here's another story we look at. Jesus told His disciples that Lazarus was dead in John chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. He even said that He was glad that Lazarus was dead. Jesus said that this was done for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Isn't that amazing? Verse 4. He said to the disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there when He died. But don't you care? Oh, yes. This was done. He died to glorify God. Well, I thought people just died because they died. But He said, no, Lazarus died to glorify God. Do you think Lazarus knew he was glorifying God when he died? I don't think he did. But I think he was where he wanted to be, and whatever God saw fit, he was yielded to it. And now we see what happened because they had never seen the resurrection of Lazarus had not died. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, he was biological dead. Not just playing it. Nothing can bring him back but a miracle of God. Jesus said this was done for the glory of God. In Philippians 1, 8 through 30, Paul is rejoicing in prison because he has seen the end result. God allows us to see the resurrection. Here's something. The pain you and I go through in this life, God has given us the great story of the resurrection. He allows us to see the resurrection at the end of our pain in life. At the end, we will understand the reason for the pain. There's a lot of things I don't understand the pain I've had in my life, but when I get in His presence, He'll help me understand every bit of it. And that's the results I look forward to when He wipes away the tears and never be seen again as far as we see in the book of Revelation. So we don't have to see how it turned out before we make a decision by faith. I remember the first time I ever went to my dad years ago. They were talking about getting saved. And all of a sudden he said, wait a minute. I said, what are you doing? He took his rings off, took his watch off. He looked at his son. I said, what are you doing? He said, I got to get rid of some of this stuff before I get saved. I said, wait a minute. Who told you that? Well, I just thought that. I said, no. I tell you what, dude. You trust Christ. And then get rid of what He tells you to get rid of. And He'll get rid of the right things. He took His ring off. I never heard that right there. I don't have to get rid of it because I'm married. If I want to fool somebody, it might be. I'm not trying to fool nobody. That's something that puts my wife and I together. That says to a woman, leave him alone. That says her ring to a man, said, leave me alone. Amen. What's wrong with that? Not a thing, because He bounds us together. And it shows us some things about our commitment to each other. That reminds me, I committed something to her many years ago. Amen. And so did she me. So I see this. And Paul said, I may not know just what is going to happen next month. I may not know what's going to happen to me, but I'm sure that whatever happens to me will turn out for my deliverance. And he said, Philippians 1, verse 20, that I might not be ashamed in nothing. I love that. Paul said, you do anything you do for glory of God, and though you may be mocked, when you stand before him, you'll not be shamed for doing nothing for him. That is, anything that was done would not be ashamed all of that time. So Paul said that he could change his situation in prison. He could not change his situation in prison. He was chained to the walls. His mind was not chained. And he set forth, we must not compare our situations, as I look at Paul's life, to the situation of others. For if we do, we become locked up in a cycle of resentment and angry, which can lead to regret. And regret is a self-centered thing that comes out. So we can reflect on the past, but we must expect to go into the future. Now, as I reflect on the past, to help me look something that I've learned that helped me now to do what you knew for the future in one's life. And when I do that, I see that this helps me that become locked into a cycle of serving him into that which I committed with what plans that God may have for me to do. And that should be each one of us. I may not be able to change my situation right now, but I can change it. I can make up my mind that I'm going to serve God wherever he leads me. And so can you. Isn't that an amazing thing? He'll let us make our mind up that we can serve God and we'll serve where he leads us. When I say, are you where you should be? And I say, I can make up my mind that I'm going to serve God wherever I am at, wherever he leads me. This is my place where I can serve God. And by the way, God desires that. You serve me where I lead you? Yes. Then where you go, if I'm leading you, don't get discouraged. You serve me where I lead you? Yes, Lord. Then just keep in mind, if you say in the book, I'll lead you, and I'll deliver you, and I'll give you what you need, but when I do, it won't be because you thought you did it. It'll be because if you really mean that you want to serve me, you'll give me the glory for it. And that's exactly what we will do. We must not compare our situation. We can reflect. I may not be able to change my situation, but I know this. In my mind, I can serve him. I read for it as a wife. Husband came home from work one day to close the service. And he told her that day, he said, honey, I'm going to tell you, I've had the worst day of my life. He said, don't tell me anything bad. I want to hear nothing. I don't care what has happened in this. If you can't say something to me positive, don't say nothing. My life has been nothing but a shamble today. Everywhere I've turned, I've had nothing but problems, bad news, everything. Don't say anything unless you can say something positive. And she was thinking, she said, well, honey, I understand that. In that case, then, you'll be very glad to know that only three of our children this day fell and broke their arm. Oh, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. You'll be glad to know that only three of our children did not fall today and break an arm. That's what. In other words, tell me what happened. Then I mess it up good fashion. Well, praise God. Anyhow, she found a way to tell them good news among bad news. Three children. And three of them didn't break the arm. You had four children. Three of them didn't break the arm. One of them must have broke the arm. Amen. And I say to you again, I may not be able to change my situation right now, but I can make up my mind that I'm going to serve God wherever he leads me. This is my place when I come to that place to serve him. I hope you'll make the same decision. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. I think it's you write your word around individuals like Paul. Lord, I know this, what he happened to his life on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 changed him from one direction to a complete 180 degrees in another direction. I know this, Paul suffered much and even lost his head. And Lord, what amazes me about it, I'm glad you moved on his heart, Holy Spirit, to write about his situation. Where we as Christians in the age of grace now, 2019, can look at Paul and say, sometimes a situation may be read by the world wrong when we're really serving God, because their standard is different than our standard. But Lord, if we really are serving you, then the situation that we face, we claim the promise because the results will show that it's right or not right. And when we center to the Lord to work through us and say, Lord, please use us for your glory, then the situation that we go through will be to make us better. Situation will be to help someone see their need, maybe who's going through a trial, that say, look, Paul said, hey, where I'm at for the glory of God. This is something that I just give you glory, Lord, because I submit to you. And I know, though, the result the world sees won't be my result. Because you made a promise you never leave us, forsake us. You made us a promise that you are the God of this universe, that you have said that in Jesus Christ we are children of God. And you said, without faith it's impossible to please you. So when we exercise faith in you, Lord, many things are going to happen. It may happen slow sometimes, and we wonder where you're at. But then God tests us not to see what he can see that we'll do. He tests us to let us see what we will do. And Lord, if we pass any test, then you bless even more. And Father, we want to be here tonight if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, first of all. And we will not be here tonight if it weren't for those who came many years ago, gone on to be with you now. And if you tarry, this church will have people in the future that will be there because these people today served you here. And they may be the groups that come, if this church is here 50 years from now, I don't think it will be, but I think the Lord will be back for them. But if it is 50 years from now, another 50 years, many of those people will know none of these people here. And yet at the same time, Lord, you will know every one of them. You'll know who did what. You know who filled the position. You'll know those who centered their life to work hard at what they worked at for your glory in the sense of the world, in the business world, and yet gave their time and talent in the local church. You keep a record of all of it. And Lord, you will have that one day that we'll go to you and see how you use it to reward those who serve you. So we know this. The only reason we're doing this now is for your glory. Anything for your glory be for our good. And Lord, we know that many will not remember us 50 years from now. Just like many of these don't know those who 50 years ago they got on to be with you. But we know this, wherever we're at, and that's what we're asking here, where we're at, we want to serve you. What are we doing to serve God? And we can say we're trying our best to be who we need to be here, to set the example for the glory of God, that the world may see there's a difference. Our brother taught in Sunday school this morning. There is a difference between those who say they're truly born again and those who are not. There's a false, fake type religion out there in the name of Christ that they use his name because it helps them to feel some way, but they don't receive him. And Lord, you can't be saved without receiving him. And we thank you for that. Bless our people this week. We go different ways for your glory. Help us realize for any other reason in life, you've given us the instructions and the command to be a witness for you. How? That you're the only true living God. That Jesus Christ is our way through him to get to you. And because of him, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Because of him and what he did, you are not ashamed to call us children of Almighty God. What an amazing title. That we could be not just children of some flesh family here, but a child of Almighty God. Thank you for that, and help us understand to hear from our Father. This book has been written for our time to hear from him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.